happened at that table, an implicit promise that Jesus made to his disciples. Matthew records it in the 26th chapter of his gospel. Jesus said, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The implied promise in that is that there is something to look forward to. There is a day when Christ will return and we will be with him and we will banquet together. You think you've been to a good wedding party? Maybe this is the marriage supper of the Lamb and he's got a big bride. And it is going to be a hallelujah day. Better than the promise of a fishing trip or a trip to Disneyland. Promise in the presence of the Lord. I want to welcome those of you in our virtual service today. Thanks for joining us. We're just diving in here as we come from the celebration of the Lord's Supper, remembering the promises, the commitment, and the love and grace of God. And we're glad that you're here with us. Let's pray together. Father, please open our hearts. Help us to receive what you have given to us. Your Spirit inspired those who wrote it. You illuminate to our understanding, and you empower it to the transformation of our lives. And we are forever grateful. We come to you through Jesus. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, we were digging into Father Abraham's life, some principles of a great father. While I was readying myself for that on Sunday morning, it's when I usually start my sermon preparation. just kind of going over that message, I just felt one of those Holy Spirit nudges for the covenant or promise that was given to Abraham is extended to us now, today. We talked about this through the blessing that in him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Acts 2 tells us that that blessing became very specific with the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church as far as those of us who live after the sacrifice of Christ. So there is very living significance to that promise to Abraham, but what I started feeling pressed upon was, but what about the promises, other promises that God has given to us who are his children by grace through faith in Jesus? And I just started jotting notes, and then this week I actually started before Sunday morning on my message. And at the bottom of the day, I have seven promises that God has given to us. We're going to tackle three today and four in a couple of Sundays. These things are probably not new to most of you, but I hope they stir you up. In a certain sense, I hope they thrill your heart. And maybe for a handful of you, I hope they convict the socks off of you. So where do you begin studying promises? Well, I hopped on my Bible search engine and I entered a word in my New American Standard Bible, and I punched search, and I hit 126 different passages that use some form of the word promise. Flipped over to my ESV version, it jumped up to 160. Tried out the New Living Translation, I got 380. So I knew I had a little work to do, and then to distill it down. One of the most interesting things that happened when I got into the Old Testament text where the word promise is translated is I realized it's based off of the Hebrew root for to speak or to say aloud, which then got me thinking about the essence of what are God's promises. For all of God's words that are spoken to us, that He has said aloud to us, in that sense, become a part of His promise because God cannot lie. So what He says, He will do. There is an implicit promise in everything that the Word of God teaches us. But then there are others that are far more explicit, and those are the ones that I've determined we will focus on for these two Sundays. So here we go. We're going to dive in. The first one is the promise of eternal life with God. Titus chapter 1. Paul's writing to his pastoral understudy. He opens with a typical first century greeting. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And in a moment he's going to say to Titus, but then he inserts this, in the hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began. God has given us a promise of eternal life in Christ. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps the most penetrating of all of the passages that I spent time with that related to God's promise of eternal life is found in 1 John chapter 5. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John, why did you write that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is God's promise to us, the certainty that if we come to Him by faith alone in Christ, we have eternal life. So the question then that needs to be asked is, do you and do I have the Son? If we do not have the Son, we do not have eternal life with God. But if we have the Son, we are given this promise, this hope of a forever with God, of the forgiveness of sins that makes it possible. But it is a gift, if you noted in those passages, and others we're not looking at. And a gift must be received. 1 John 1:12, as many as received Him, Jesus, to those God gave the right to become children of God. So hearing it is not enough. Intellectual assent that Jesus was somebody special, that Jesus was even the Son of God, that Jesus died in our place. Just knowing that information is not enough to inherit the promise. The promise must be received. It takes a volitional response. My will has to say, yes, Lord, yes. I make it my own. And here is the great tragedy. There are thousands of people in the world who have heard and who may even say they know that information, but they have never received it. They have never made it their personal gift. I came into the worship center this week when none of you were here. I put $100 bills under chairs. And if any of you find that $100 bill, it is my gift to you. Thank you very much. I couldn't have queued that up better. Okay, God does not lie. I stretch the truth. There are no $100 bills. But if you really believed that there were $100 bills, how long would you sit there before you started looking? And the gift of eternal life from God is worth far more than a $100 bill. So why do we just sit? If you have never received that gift personally, if you say to yourself as you sit here this morning or in your living room or your car or wherever you may be and listening out there in cyberland, and you have never taken the step of accepting that gift, then this can be your day. Sometimes I have people say to me, well, I'm really not sure. Not sure if I've received it. Here's my experience. If your brain is telling you you're not sure, you just better make sure. There is no problem with a reaffirmation. So if you think you might have, but you're not sure that you have that life in Christ, then please don't waffle on it. Make sure, and you can do it right now where you sit. It's an amazing promise. Forever in perfection with our Creator. However, we're not there yet. Right? So, as we slug it out here on earth, there is a second companion promise. And that is the promise of God's presence. Jesus spoke of this in His upper room teaching to His disciples that in John's account came right after they had celebrated this Passover meal. And there Jesus was instructing His disciples on a variety of different topics. And He says in John 14, verses 16 to 18, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Some translations may say comforter. It's that word we've talked about here multiple times, one who comes alongside to help. "And He will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." When you read through the Old Testament, you find multiple occasions where the Spirit of God is sent to a person to help or empower them for a specific purpose for a period of time. The amazing thing that happens after Jesus' resurrection is that the Holy Spirit of God is sent to permanently indwell, to make His home in all of those who receive Christ as their Savior. And so other passages confirm this, that we now, who are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God is always present within us. Paul says, in fact, we are now the temples of God, His dwelling places. The implication is that God is always with us. Now that's exciting when you are looking for God's presence. It's also a little disturbing when you are kind of wishing God wouldn't show up where you are. But He is always present. We have the promise that He will be there. The psalmist said, Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from Your presence?" And then in poetic language, he talks about, you know, the highest heaven and the lowest sea and the ends of the earth. There is no place we can escape God's presence. And that is an incredible assurance. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13 writes of God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or that word could be translated abandoned, or leave you alone, or leave you behind. We have the promise that God is with us and indwelling us. Therefore, anytime you need communication with God, He isn't on hold. He doesn't drop calls. He is right there, ready and willing. The third promise connects to these in that it is the outworking of them in certain ways in our life, and that is the promise of God's help and keeping. I'm starting here in Psalm 121, which happens to be one of my favorites. We've spent a whole morning discussing this psalm in the past. I'm not going to do that today, but I am going to read it because it's only 8 verses. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, or New American Standard says, He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand, and the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Is there any doubt the theme of this psalm is the keeping of the Lord? Some of your translations for variation will use other words where the same Hebrew word is, which the keeper word, he'll guard you, he will protect you, you'll find other, if you get back into it, they're all the same root. The Lord is your keeper. The Creator of heaven and earth is your keeper. The implication is if He is big enough, strong enough, powerful enough, and effective enough to make everything in the universe, He can take care of you. He will secure you. He will guard you. Now, there are other passages that help us understand some of the specifics of this help. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we find specific help to us in temptation. For because He, Christ Himself, has suffered when being tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Present with us, He is ready and able to help us in the face of any temptation to sin. He expands this in Hebrews chapter 4 with a slightly different word in addition, the word weaknesses. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the weaknesses here are linked to temptation, even in that verse. But I did do a bit of work on the word weaknesses and found out it has a lot of different nuances to it. It can speak to our limitations, to our vulnerabilities, to our brokennesses or wounds, to the flashpoints in our life, to our triggers, to our incapacities. If I missed you, I'm sorry. Just think about what happens in human relationship. At some point in time, we have a disagreement. Two people have a different point of view. And what very often happens is that one person's comment hits a sensitivity in the other person. And usually that sensitivity is rooted in things that have gone on in a person's life and have created places of brokenness or woundedness. And all of a sudden, we're having a conversation about dinner and somebody's in a frizzy. And we're going, why are we all upset about this stuff? 9 times out of 10, it's because something that was said touched into a hurt, an unresolved hurt, a place of tenderness, something left over from where somebody else hurt us. Isn't it amazing that in our weaknesses, God shows up? We can pause and say, help me, Father. I need your help. Now, don't be deluded into thinking that this help means that I get everything I want the way I want it when I want it. Okay, as we're going to see in a minute, this help is always according to the plans and purposes of God, not to the whims of our old man. So in our temptation to sin, in our weaknesses and vulnerabilities that are not in and of themselves sinful, but they often open doors to sinful responses, God is our help. Romans chapter 8 tells us that He helps us with our struggles in the fallen world. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, same word, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and according to the will of God. Here our weaknesses is connected to our incapacity at times to even know how to pray, to even know what to ask God for, to even be convinced that we are properly assessing what is going on in our life and in our world. The context of this, if you remember in Romans 8, is groaning. The whole creation is groaning for the fulfillment of its adoption as sons. And we humans join in the groaning, looking for the recreation, looking for the redemption, not only of our lives, but of all creation. This is part of God's promise. It's all going to be made new. That's another day. But here we're groaning in the realities of a sin-sick world. That's a little different than our sinful tendencies. So Hebrews draws us into God's help when we are attracted to sin. And here he says God helps us as we slug it out in a world that is afflicted by sin and therefore makes life very messy. And on those days when our heart is just saying, Lord, take me out of here. I am done with this. I am fed up with this. I don't want another news cycle. I don't want another disagreement. I don't want another, other. Fill in the blank. The Bible calls that groaning. It's our heart saying to us, we were not designed for this world in the condition that it's in. And I want it in the condition that God has promised it will be. And He says, I will help you till you get there. That's the essence of this. Have you ever wondered how to pray? You have a burden on your heart? Sometimes we get so hung up on praying rightly, we won't even pray. We won't pray aloud. We're afraid we'll sound foolish. Well, folks, when you're praying to God, if you think you sound foolish to humanity, He knows how to pray perfectly, right? And what an encouragement this passage is, because it tells us that even when a part of our limitation is we don't know how to pray, when all we've got are groans, the Spirit of God intercedes for us with words we don't even know how to say and goes to the Father on our behalf that His plans and purposes would be fulfilled. A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, we find God helps us in the midst of human opposition. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, we know what man can do to us. Man can make our life miserable. Man can stir things up. Man can create breaches. And man can even take our life. And I like the spirit of the martyrs who will say, you think you can take my life and you've only given me a better one. In the spirit of Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I think the author of Hebrews here is just reminding us that we are not made for this world. This is not our home. Our home is related to that promise of eternal life. But in the meantime, we do have to deal with the garbage that people throw at us and the resistance that people give. This comes in a whole host of ways. I was just reading Christianity Today on Tuesday, and there was an article there, a headline that said, "In its crusade against Christian ministries, Nicaragua has shuttered 125 Catholic and evangelical organizations." We are in the midst of cultural movements in the world whose design is to remake the structure of society. And to remake structures of society, they are trying to dismantle the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith, the principles of God's Word, are the foundations of family and society. And if you're going to disrupt the whole society, you've got to kick out its pillars. So they're after it. Not just in Nicaragua. In India, now, for several years, the new leadership in that country, which is considered radical Hindu, has been attacking churches, destroying them, burning them, persecuting Christians, and so forth. It's happening in Indonesia. It's happening in places that even claim they have religious freedom. And it's happening in the U.S. Congress. On January 30th, a well-known California pastor was invited by Speaker Mike Johnson to serve as what they call a guest chaplain, which means he opens that day's session of the Congress in prayer. I was not aware of it till I started digging into this a little bit. The U.S. Congress has rules about how you can pray. We'll get to those in a minute. The pastor broke the rules. So for all of the important things our congressmen have to address, 26 of them spent their time writing a formal protest and complaint. Here are some examples of what they included. They were disturbed because this pastor addressed God as Father, which was gender insensitive. He mentioned that Christ was crucified for people's sins, which they claimed was evangelizing. He spoke of Jesus as the resurrected Savior, which they protested was indoctrination. Now, mind you, they insisting on their point of view is then indoctrination. You got a problem, folks. Then they mixed in some accusations of Christian nationalism, Islamophobia, transphobia. Stir that up and you have a perfect cocktail to kick the pillars out of that which stands as Christian belief. This is our world. But we do not despair. Because what can those men do to us? The worst thing they can do is usher us into a sooner eternity where we receive the promise that we will have life with God. Do not despair. Do not fear what man can do to us. But live in the help that God has offered to us. Compromise isn't an option. Claiming God's power and strength is our resource. So he promises eternal life. He promises his presence will be with us. He promises that he is the helper and the keeper of his people. I have an image in my mind. It comes to me periodically from, I think James Dobson told this story 30 years ago. It was about a little toddler. And I'm not exactly sure what happened, but somehow he got into the back of his dad's pickup, and then the tailgate was lowered, and dad was no longer present, and he decided he wanted to get out of the pickup. So he lays down on his belly, and he starts sliding off the back of the tailgate, and he gets down to about his belt, and his feet are yay far off the ground, and he hasn't got the strength or the grip to pull himself back up into the truck, and he's just hanging there suspended going, "Somebody help the boy! Somebody help the boy!" And I think sometimes we feel in the disturbing things of our lives that we are suspended, and it feels like we can't go forward, and it feels like we can't go backwards. And there is a great cry for the heart of the believer. Father, help the boy. Father, help. So, Lord, that is our prayer. That we would grip tightly to the promises that You have given to us. That You would uphold us, keep us. Keep us sensitive and aware to Your presence. And may Your future promise of life with You sustain us as You carry us through this life until that day when we are able to join You in Your very presence forever. Thank You, Lord, for revealing these things to us and bringing them back to the front of our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Farewell to those of you who are out there in that virtual service. Worship team is going to come.